And I think this is probably one of the most spectacular chapters in the Bible. I love this man, Elijah. What a mighty man of God. But Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, if you remember, to a contest. And it's really like, let's see who the true God really is. He puts them to the test. And the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, are a great match for this one guy. They're an even match for this one man, Elijah, because he's such a great man of God. He lives according to the word of God. So if you look at 1 Kings 18, verse 36, it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word.'" Let's pray. Lord, at thy word should be our motto. At thy word. Lord, instruct us today according to your word. Give us the Holy Spirit without measure that we would understand your word. Lord, it's our guide. It's what we need to feed our soul, your word. At your word, we want to live. At your word, we want to move and be. Lord, we just pray this morning that you would speak to all of us right where we are. We'd become doers. Lord, we pray that as you want to break our routine, you want to break into our comfort zone, you want to challenge us and stretch us. Lord, I pray we'd receive it and grow thereby, Lord. I pray that this morning you just fill us fresh, full with the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd even use us. You'd use us today. You'd use us this week. You'd use us from this point on. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I love that when we all do that together. At the time of the evening sacrifice, we have Elijah here. Elijah, obedient Elijah, he prays that God would reveal himself. Lord, show them who you are. For your glory. He's thinking, for your name's sake. Reveal yourself, show yourself, prove yourself by sending fire from heaven. And immediately we know the fire came down from the Lord and it consumes the sacrifice. Immediately it fell from the heavens, consuming not just the sacrifice, but also the wood, the stones, all the water that had been poured on this to soak it. Elijah was making a point there. Put lots of water on this. It's going to burn anyways because God's going to ignite it. So all of that, the water, everything to soak it all up, all the water that ends up in the trench all around the altar, all of it. So the people were compelled to acknowledge that God, Elijah's God, is the true God. He's God. He's the real God. It's true. He's real. I love those Bible experiences where Thomas is one of my favorites, where it's true, he's real, you know, my Lord and my God. And I think he went to his knees. He realized that's Jesus standing in front of me. He was God in the flesh, risen from the dead. That experience, maybe you've had that. Hopefully you've had, if you're born again, you've had it, right? It's him. It's Jesus. He's the one. Well, it's true, he's real. And they see this, and then they obeyed Elijah's order, actually, to slay the wicked prophets of Baal. And then only after the people acknowledged that Jehovah was God could they execute the prophets of Baal. But then could the rain come. Only then could the rain come after they did that. So Elijah and now the people had done all these things at thy word, at God's word. I want to say that, Lord, I've done all these things at thy word. I've done everything according to your word. Lord, I'm not going to do anything that isn't according to your word. We need to be in the word a lot for that. I think we need to be in the word more. So can we say, I have done all these things at thy word? Can we say that? Because amazing things are going to happen if we can do that. If we can do that, Lord, I've done everything according to your word. You know what amazing things will start to happen in your life? Because you're obedient. You know, he'll open your understanding to the scriptures like you've never seen before. That was what we studied on Wednesday night. Being obedient to what the word says, it will open the word to you even more, your understanding of it. So, just like we saw Wednesday night, obedience is going to open your eyes to the Lord and to the Word of God. And again, confession of sin. Confession of sin. We're going to see Peter before the Lord today, humbled. No mention of sin by Jesus, and he's humbled when he realizes it's really him. And first thing out of Peter's mouth is about sin, but obedience to the Word of God. And they, you know, here, confession of sin, obedience to the Word of God, they are the steps to blessing. They're the steps to understanding as well. And I love those. Again, I call them, it's true. It's true experiences, okay? Like this one, and we're going to see another one in Luke 5. Let's turn there, please. If you remember Luke chapter 4, it ended with verse 44, which says, "And he, that would be Jesus, preached in the synagogues of Galilee." So here he is preaching in the synagogues. Remember, he was rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth. He's preaching down in Capernaum. He makes his headquarters down there. He's preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And chapter 5 starts with so many people coming to Jesus, so many of them, multitudes are coming out now, that no synagogue could have contained the multitudes that were coming out. They can't get them all in one building. There's so many of them. And they are attending his ministry here, so he has to preach in the open air. And it was just like a lot of the well-known, renowned rabbis would do. They'd preach in the open air because they needed room. So this is like the important rabbis did. And the whole area around Galilee acts as a natural amphitheater. If you ever go down to the Sea of Galilee, I remember going down there really early in the morning, and it was just glass, and it's fog, and it's so quiet. And if you make a sound, it just kind of echoes, just carries the sound over the water and everything. And depending where you are, there may be rocks around you, high hills or mountains. And it's just a natural amphitheater. So that's the stage. He's down at the Galilee and Jesus is teaching. Verse 1 says, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," there's so many, they're pressing upon him. He needs more room. Spread out, you know, there's just so many. Look at though, they pressed upon him. Why? To hear the word of God. I like this because they're not there for lunch. You know, oh, this is the guy who makes the free lunches. No, they're not there for the healings, according to this. They're not there for the miracles. So I think that's incredible. They pressed upon him to hear the word of God. So they're hearers. They're hearers of the word of God. And as he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, again, there's just too many. Picture all these people on the beach hanging out down there. And some of the beaches are pretty big. Now, the lake of Gennesaret is a large freshwater lake. It's over 690 feet below sea level. This is a beautiful place. If I could live somewhere, I'd want to live there. But it's the main source of fresh water and commerce in the Galilee region. It's a freshwater lake. And it's called the Sea of Galilee by Matthew, Mark, and John. And Mark would be relaying what Peter had told them. Now, those guys kind of grew up in this area and everything. John also calls it the Sea of Tiberias in John chapter 6, verse 1. Luke never calls it a sea. I find this interesting. The doctor, Luke the doctor, he calls it a lake. He never calls it a sea because it's a lake. Luke had been out on the Mediterranean Sea with Paul on a boat in the Mediterranean. I remember standing facing the Mediterranean, and it was just blowing me away, the wind, and it's, you might as well be on the ocean. And then you go to the Galilee, and it's like, glass. Anyway, they can have storms there and everything, but I find it interesting what a big difference there is between the Mediterranean and the Galilee, and the doctor points it out. It's a lake. I like that. I don't know. But here, again, the people want to hear the word of God. I love that. And over, we're going to see that Luke repeats that the priority of Jesus is preaching the Father. Preaching, his ministry was sharing the heart of the Father. Remember that. He's sharing the heart of the Father. We see Jesus, oh, Jesus is so loving and kind and sweet. And he loves children. He loves everybody. And it's the heart of the Father, you know. That one who we read of in the Old Testament, too. It was to share the heart of the Father and the message of the kingdom. Verse 2, and Jesus saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So they're washing the nets, and it's plural. Notice that, nets, N-E-T-S. Because if a net wasn't washed, the seaweed, whatever, shells, I don't know, dead fish, you got to get this stuff out of the nets and everything. Then they're stretched. This is important. They're stretched too. So that's part of this washing thing. They'd be washed and then stretched. If they didn't do that, they would rot. Every time it was used, a net needed to be washed with fresh water. Every single time after it was used. And then it would be stretched. And it's very important that it's stretched, okay? If it was going to remain useful. I look at that like when I heard about that years ago, And I thought, we need to be stretched if we're going to be useful. You know that, right? If you're not stretched, you're not going to grow. If you're not challenged, if you're not broken up in your routine, let's say. Well, we need to be stretched. Every time that net was used, it was washed, it was stretched. It's really important to remain useful. Now, again, so this is like us. And we become, if we become fishers of men, like Jesus takes and does with these guys. They're fishermen, but he wants to make them fishers of men. He wants to catch men. So we're like these nets. We're just like these nets. I see a great parallel here. They or we have to be continually washed with the water of the word. Ephesians 5:26, Paul tells us that. To be washed with the water of the word. And we need to be stretched by the Holy Spirit if we're going to remain useful. Some of you know that. The more the Lord stretches you, the more you're useful because you can share with others what you've been through and how the Lord got you through it, how much the Lord loves you. The Lord saved me. Do you know what I used to be like? Do you know what he's done for me? And he keeps stretching you and you're growing stronger. You're relying on him more. You realize how much you need him. The stretching is so important. Some of us fight it. I don't want to be stretched. Oh, it's not fun being stretched. Well, it causes growth. It really does. We need to be stretched if we're going to remain useful too. Now, I know somebody's thinking, why should I get washed and stretched? What do I want to get washed and stretched for? It's because you're wrinkled. No, I'm just kidding. That's not it. No, but maybe you're thinking, the Lord isn't using me. Why bother with it? Why should I bother? Or I'm nice and comfortable where I am. The Lord's like, yep, you're too comfortable where you are. I need to stretch you a little bit. We get comfortable. We can get lazy. I like the nap and going to bed. I like 18 hours of sleep a day or what? I don't know. We get comfortable. So we think, you know, why should I bother? He's not using me. But listen, Peter's going to realize this really soon right here, that he doesn't know what's right around the corner, does he? I mean, picture this. One day he's a fisherman. Picture what he's in store for. What a flip in his days. Well, I didn't know I'd be preaching the gospel and fishing for men. And Peter's in for a radical change in his life. He didn't know what was going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And when the Lord wants to use somebody, he doesn't go get the one that's all rotten and brittle, does he? He doesn't. He actually touches the one that's been washed in the water of the word, the one who's been stretched by the Holy Spirit. He's been disciplined and he's been stretched and he's been washed. So one of the fishermen we know was Simon Peter, and he's here listening to Jesus speak. Now he's already been called once before, prior to this. Verse 3 says, and he, that would be Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship. You know, I believe that this is personally me. I believe that this message was on faith and obedience because it fits. It just fits. But now using the water too, it would increase the effect. He's in a boat out on the water. Now he's got room. He's on a floating, moving pulpit. I like that idea. A moving pulpit. That's another thing that we have available to us, if you think about it. Do you have a moving pulpit? This thing, forget it. But, I mean, we have a moving pulpit wherever we go. But he's using the water to increase the effect of this natural amphitheater to preach to the crowds on the shore. And now he has more room and everything. But Jesus asked Peter, take me out in the boat. And I really believe this is great because take me out a little bit from the shore and everything. And I believe this is great because one of the reasons that Peter has to do this, or that the Lord makes Peter do this, it's the same reason that he might have you teaching Sunday school. It's the same reason that he might have you doing sound or doing the cleaning, or you're a member of one of the ministry families around here or whatever. Part of the reason the Lord wants us active in service is because he knows we're going to be where the word is being heard. You with me? Sometimes. Now, I remember a pastor that I had who was one of my teachers way, way back. He claimed he was in ministry because if he wasn't, he'd be in so much trouble that he wouldn't be walking with the Lord. So the Lord had him right where he wants him. I feel like that too. I'm afraid. You know, I remember a guy coming to me who was teaching Sunday school. Don't take me out of the Sunday school. I have to teach. I have to teach. And I'm like, I love that. No, you don't understand. I really need to be in the Word. And I said, well, you should be anyway. He goes, I am, but I need even more reason to be in the Word. I said, great. And I think he's still teaching Sunday school. But part of the reason the Lord wants us active in service, because he knows if we're not, then we're not where we can hear the Word. See, we should be getting a lot of it on our own. Now, the Lord doesn't need us. We know this. He doesn't need us. We pray that a lot. But we need to be used by him so that we can be in a position to hear from him, too. You know what? Take every reason you can find to get closer to the Lord, to hear the word of God. Get in service someplace or somehow. And it could be a lot of different ways. Maybe it could be a great prayer ministry. I'll tell you what, I need all the prayer that I can get. Seriously. But he knows if we're not, then we won't be where we can hear the word. Now, again, he doesn't need us. He wants us to be in a position of service where we can hear him, we can grow in him. Verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, again, plural, for a draught. Look, when Jesus mentions it, it's always nets, plural, with an S, when Jesus says it, okay? Now, first of all, Jesus tells Peter to thrust out a little, verse 3. Then he tells him to launch out into the deep. And you know what I've experienced? I've done this even myself. Our problem many times is we say, launch me out into the deep right now, first thing. Right now, I'm ready to go out into the deep, first thing, Lord. Without being first willing to thrust out a little bit, just a little. Lord, use me however you want. I'll heal the blind. I'll raise the dead. I'll do whatever. I'll go to foreign lands. Just don't make me teach 8-year-olds. There's always something, isn't there? I remember, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want, but don't. You know, we were downsizing because I was getting into permanent ministry a long time ago. I'll go anywhere you want, Lord. I'm not living in Farmbrook. Guess where I ended up living? Yeah. But I'll heal the blind, Lord. I'll move to Africa. I'll live in a hut. I'll do whatever you want. But I ain't teaching. I'm not going to sit in that nursery. There's something. What's your thing? I'm not this, or I'm not going to. I'll do this big thing, but I'm not going to do the little things. First, you got to launch out a little bit. And some of us want to launch out in the deep right away. Send me right to the deep. Sounds familiar, right? Zechariah said, don't despise the days of small things. Zechariah 4:10. Small start, small beginning. So many people wonder why they're not in the deeper waters of ministry, and maybe it's because you haven't been obedient in launching out in the little things first, the little areas, the simple callings. How about the unnoticed tasks? You know, one of the guys around here, he cleans the building with his boys, and I love those guys. They don't care if they get credit for it and stuff. People like that, the little things, the unnoticed tasks. Jesus sees it. God sees those things that you do, the unnoticed things. Now, you know what? Deep waters aren't usually where the fish are, okay? I was thinking about Chuck a lot this week. This guy's a great fisherman. And I was embarrassed to go with him because I stink at fishing. Ever since I got saved, I'm not any good at it. This guy's great at it. But anyways, we know that usually there isn't fish in the deep waters. But verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the nights and have taken nothing. Now he's tired for one thing. First of all, when the Lord speaks to you, do you ever say, Lord, I'm tired? No, Lord, I'm tired. Actually, I have. I haven't said no, but I have said, Lord, I'm tired. But if we're Peter, would we be tempted to quit? Would we be tempted not to wash our nets? Maybe some of us would be tempted to sell them, to give up, just because we just spent a whole night fishing and we caught nothing. What's your frustration level? Where do you draw the line? I can't take this anymore. You can go a lot farther than you think you can. I learned in sports, you can push your body way past where your body tells you, all right, that's it. You can go way past that. Way past that. I had a coach that really taught me that and everything, but what would we do? You know, we've just spent a whole night fishing and we caught nothing. I tried to teach a Bible study in that area. Nothing happened. I did, and nothing. How easy do we give up? I think actually Peter's an example because like him, we might come up empty in our ministry somewhere or empty in whatever we put our hands to. But we can't sell our nets. We can't quit. You can't turn back. Don't give up because like Peter, you don't know what's going to happen right around the corner. Sometimes I think we're praying for years for a certain thing to happen and maybe we quit and it was just so close. We were so close maybe. Don't give up. It could be right around the corner, the blessing. And again, we have that moving pulpit if we want it. And you never know what's going to happen if you just share with other people. But, you know, we might get shot down. That's it. I'm not doing this anymore. Now, Jeremiah got to that point. Paul got to that point. But the word inside them, the Holy Spirit in them was pushing them so hard, there's no way they were going to stop. I've been there too. But, you know, you might say, I've tried this. I've fished there before. I fished all night. Nothing. I'm tired. I'm old. There's all kinds of excuses. But quitting once makes it easier to quit the second time and so on and so on and so on. Don't quit because it'll be easier to quit the second time. It'll be even easier to quit the third time. He doesn't quit, but we can't wait till every difficulty an obstacle is removed to put our hand to the plow, can we? If you waited for the right circumstances, Lord, get all the distractions out of my way, all the obstacles out of the way, all the problems and difficulties out of the way, then I'll take the plow and I'll get going. You know what he does? He looks somewhere else. He'll go someplace else. But look, though, here. Nevertheless, I love this sentence. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And again, Peter, when Peter says it, it's singular, net. Jesus says nets. Peter says net. In verse 1, we had those that were wanting to hear the word, at least in this sentence, at thy word I will let down the net. He becomes a doer of the word, which is what we want, is what James says, not to be just hearers, but to be doers. So he's got that going for him. But it's more or less okay because you said so. Because you said so. Basically, that's pretty much it. But wait, just one net? Just one net. I couldn't get past that. Under his breath, is he saying, we won't catch anything, so we're just going to use one net. You know how we are? Yeah, I know I'm not going to catch nothing. I'm just going to use one net. Okay. I'm wondering, is he really into this, you know? And we're going to find out, maybe not. But is this a lack of faith? Is Peter thinking, listen, I grew up here. I'm the fisherman. You're the carpenter. I've lived down here by the sea. You lived up there on the hill. You know, you work with wood. I know what fish smell like, look like, taste like. I know I can speak fish, you know, whatever. I'm an expert at this. This is my field. You're a carpenter and a preacher. Don't embarrass yourself in front of the people that you just preached to. I mean, you know how we are. All right, we have our field of expertise, and we know everything about it. And we could tell you all about it, too. And so, nevertheless, you know what that means? Never less than. I like that when you take it apart that way. Never less than at thy word. I don't know if Peter knows what he's saying, but nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net because you say so. But it is thy word. It's thy word. The Greek word master here literally means rabbi. It's not Adonai like master. It's rabbi. So he's acknowledging him as a teacher. So Peter isn't calling Jesus the creator of the universe. He's not calling him the God of everything. He's calling him teacher. Actually, he's addressing him as rabbi. That's like saying teacher. You know, okay, teacher, we're fishermen. We'll listen to what you have to say regarding spirituality, but fishing's our territory. And everybody knows you don't fish during the day. This is our territory. You don't fish here in the Galilee like that. We only fish at night. But Jesus hears, "Hey, preacher, this doesn't make sense to us. I mean, really, this is our field of experience. This isn't practical. This goes against what we know. It's not the way we were taught. Grandpa didn't fish during the day. Dad didn't fish going out into the deep. Uncle Jonah didn't fish like that either, you know. He didn't. But okay, at your word, I will do as you say." And I think he kind of said it like, "Okay, at your word, I will do as you say." Now, with that tone of voice, I think later on it came, "Okay, I will do as you say." But I don't think he's there yet. I really don't. Jesus says, "I need you to break out of your routine by asking you to do something against your understanding in your routine. I want to take your routine and blow it up a little bit." We say, "Lord, here's my routine. I get up at this time, I do this at that time, and then I go here, then I do this, and I do that." Don't mess with it, Lord. And he's like, "I want to wreck that routine. I want to blow it up." You know what? To me, it's boring routine. There's so many things that happen to me in a day that I have no idea they're coming. And I remember Pastor Chuck Smith saying years ago, "Get ready for interruption, then you're never interrupted." So it made a lot of sense to me. But he wants to break your routine and do something against your understanding in your routine. See, he's doing this with Peter. He's got to meet Peter in Peter's world. "I'm going to break your routine so that I can really get through, because I don't think you're there yet, Peter. You're still that dense dude that I'm trying to reach." So I don't think Peter is a permanent disciple yet. And maybe this is out of gratitude for healing his mother-in-law. "Well, you healed my mother-in-law, so I'll take you out on the boat. All right, I'll do what you did a nice thing for me. I'll take you out there and all that." And he feels in debt, and maybe he needs, like, he feels like he needs to work for it. "I do need to do a little work to pay the Lord back, pay this preacher." Maybe, but Peter needs even more humility than this. Verse 6 says, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net," again, singular, "break." Now, here in the Greek, this isn't completely interpreted exactly correct. In the Greek, "break" means it's the beginning of the breaking. It's starting to break. It's about to burst. It's the beginning of the process. So in other words, the net was ready to split. So listen, if the net hadn't been washed and stretched, at this point, it would have blown up. At this point, it would have split apart, completely broken at this point, and the whole catch would have been lost. It would have been. "And they beckoned unto their partners," you know, and they're probably, "Hey, help, we need a bigger boat," "which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink." So more humbling here, I see, because in other words, maybe this is you. I believe the Lord is saying, you know what? If you don't call for help, if you try to take in the haul all by yourself, your boat's going to sink and everybody's going to lose. I like this thinking. Call for help. You ever been that kind of guy? "I'm not calling for help. I can do this all on my own." And the Lord is pushing you into the point where you can't do this on your own, Jim. You need help. It's true. Plus, you better share all of this too, is in here, I think. But the Lord doesn't call people to be reservoirs. He doesn't call you to be a container of his blessing. He calls you to be a channel through which the blessings flow, right? Through the blessings and the resources and ministries can flow to others. "And when Simon Peter saw it," now it is in italics. That means it's not in the original. It's not there. They put that in there, you know, to help out. Well, literally this says, "When Simon Peter saw," or the translation, "when having seen." You know what this means? Understanding. This means he's not just seeing it here. He's seeing it here now. He's seeing it. He's getting it. "Peter having seen," let's say with the eyes of his heart, "he fell down at Jesus' knees," best place to be, "saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Now, Jesus never mentioned sin, did he? One of the first things out of Peter's is eyes are opened, and what comes to mind? Sin. I love that, though. We all have to get there. We do. But his eyes are opened, and you know what, too? He says, oh, Lord. Now, before he said master, but he meant rabbi. He didn't mean Adonai, which is master. Now he's saying, oh, Lord, in the Greek, kurios, which means Jehovah. Whoa, what a change. There's a change here. Now, too, this is a tremendous catch of fish. Some say this isn't a miracle because there's so many fish in the Galilee that it's actually named Gennesaret, which means spotted, which means you can look out there sometimes, you can see the fish doing this. There's acres of fish sometimes. And the lake is called spotted because of the fish and the sun hitting them and everything. There's so much fish. So some don't think this is a miracle because it's too easy. Well, Jesus, I believe he stacked up the odds here against all this. It's daytime, it's deep water, and he's saying, try it now, right now. Now, now's the time. And this is going to be a record catch. You know, I picture Jesus in his omnipotence somehow, just telling all the fish all night long, don't go near their boat. Don't go near their boat. I'll let you know. I'm just kidding, but he has control over it all, doesn't he? Stay away till I tell you. But Jesus knows the exact moment that it's all going to come together. It's all going to come together at his word. But Peter confesses his failure here. So I take this that he's thinking, I'm not even a good fisherman due to the lack of my faith. Simon said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, doesn't this do it to you too? God's presence, real presence, humbles men, doesn't it? You ever really been in God's presence? You know, you can't even talk. You get so overwhelmed and, wow, it absolutely humbles people. You know, you look at Abraham or Jacob or Moses or Isaiah or Daniel or Ezekiel or Peter or us. You get in his presence and you're like, Lord, I'm a sinful man. It humbles people. It humbles men, even these great men, because we realize our sinfulness. Jesus didn't mention sin here at all. He just gets in the presence of the Lord, and he knows, I'm a sinful man. We have to repent, don't we? If we get in God's presence, that's how you'll know you've been in his presence. You'll feel an overwhelming desire, need to repent. You really will. But why now didn't Peter say these things when his mother-in-law was healed? How come he didn't say, oh, it's him. Oh, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He saw his mother-in-law healed. I believe that fever was near death. It's at a great fever. I believe near death. How come then? Now, again, this is the second time that Jesus is called Peter. And I find it interesting because somehow, every time he loses sight of Jesus, he goes back fishing again. Wait a minute, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. But Peter loses sight a couple of times of Jesus. He goes back to fishing. But Peter knew all about the many healings we spoke of last week. The way I took it, Jesus kind of walked out of Peter's house and started healing all the people outside. So Peter was seeing miracles on his front lawn. How come he never said this prior to this? And he was there according to the chronology of the other Gospels, especially John chapter 1. But why does it hit him so hard here? And again, Peter has one of those, it's true experiences. I love those. It's true. Do you remember the moment that it zapped you, that you needed Jesus Christ? Maybe you even thought you had him, but you prayed and, Lord, this is real this time, you know, or whatever. Remember that? I do. And he zapped you. It's true. Jesus can and will come to us right in the middle of your comfort zone, and he will show us, I know more about fishing than you do. I know more about what you do than you do. I know more about selling or contracting or electronics or marriage or raising kids than you do. On your best day and your best subject, the smartest guy, I know way, 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 way more than you do. I like that. I know everything, and he does. He's a whole lot smarter. What happens is Jesus meets Peter on his own turf, so to speak. He gets right in his boat. He gets right in his grill. Peter probably thought, I don't need you in this area of my life, Lord. I've got this, man. I've been doing this all my life. I was born with a hook in my mouth. Jesus breaks us where we're most confident. but I don't need him in that area. I got this. Peter realizes he can't live off of his expertise. Oh, I'm okay here, but I'll let you know, Lord, when I need you. You know, we need him in every area. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's why you feel weak. Maybe that's why you don't feel good. I don't know. Maybe that's why you're tired. God has a lot to teach us. You know, in here he says, let down your nets. And it's plural. It's not net, singular. All of them. Let them down at my word. I want to stretch you so you don't break. See, that's the thing too. We don't want the stretching, but there's a breaking point up ahead of you where you're going to shatter because you haven't been stretched and you're not ready for it, I think. He wants to stretch us. We want to fight the stretching because, oh, I don't like the stretching part. It's better than like bursting apart because you haven't been stretched. I want to stretch you so you don't break. And Peter's literally here, look at, seized by amazement. The phraseology here, he is gripped and humbled beyond comprehension. Depart from me, let me alone, I'm a sinful man. You should find somebody you can depend on. You should find somebody, I'm incapable and unworthy to be your friend even. You ever think that? I am too bad. Not me. Oh, Lord, you don't want me. Yes, he does. You know, in Haiti, Warren and I heard ex-voodoo people saying that the voodoo people won't come to Christ because they think they've been too bad. Witness to a guy on the streets of Rochester downtown in freezing cold weather. I assured him, yeah, I've done everything you did. That's what it took for him to get saved, to come to Christ. Wait a minute. You mean a Bible thumper like you? You used to be like me? Yeah. Well, I did. Yeah, so did I. If I didn't do it physically, I did it up here, which Jesus says is a sin. Well, did you ever think that, though? I'm too bad. Not me. You don't want me for a friend. It's wrong. The Lord, though, he didn't intend to get rid of Peter. He's going to use him. And this applies to us, too, to you, too. It does. All we have to do is recognize that we're not very good fishermen. We need to recognize our failures and our faithlessness. He'll meet you in your world. He'll meet you in your neighborhood. He'll make it real to you. He knows what it'll take to make it real to you. He knows so that you get it too. And that's what makes it all real to Peter. When we're willing to depend on Jesus, he won't put us out of the fishing business. I mean, he might give you a change of careers. He might. Everybody thinks, now that I'm saved, I got to go do something else. Not necessarily. Yeah, but hey, when I was really, really, really getting into the Lord, the company was bought out by Mormons. And I thought, oh, I got to get out of here. No. The Lord was like, why don't you talk to the Mormons? They need Jesus too. But he won't throw us overboard either. He didn't throw Peter overboard. He'll use us. This is an encouraging truth. You know what? You guys remember Jacob? Jacob in Genesis 28. Jacob was, we know how he wrestled. It reminds me of Peter right here. Genesis 28:16 says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep. That's kind of like Peter does. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. The dawning on him. Oh, wow, the Lord's in this place. That was the Lord. I've seen the Lord. I didn't die. He didn't kick me out. He didn't zap me with a great big lightning bolt. But Peter's confession describes what ministry is like, I think, because this is how to take in a haul in your own spiritual life. Don't ever try earning it. Peter didn't say, yep, this totally makes sense now, because I was faithful. I did exactly what I launched out in the little things. I was sitting in my boat taking in the word, man. Yep, I was all ears. No wonder I'm being used in a mighty way. No wonder I've received this great haul. Uh-uh. He just falls at Jesus' knees in complete humility, just like we should. And I believe that the Lord's looking for men and women and churches and organizations that he can bless who, like Peter, will say, we don't deserve this. That's where we are. We don't deserve this. If you were here Wednesday night, you might remember Ezra. His prayer Wednesday night in Ezra 9:13 was, think about this. God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this. We are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. You know, we don't deserve to stand before him, but he wants us to. He wants to cleanse us and forgive us. He doesn't want to give us what we deserve. That's what mercy is, not giving us what we deserve. And that's us. And our deliverance, his deliverance is standing right in front of him, right before Peter. And Peter now realizes it, at least for now. He does. Grace is the key to ministry, the key to prosperity. It's the key to victory, all of it in the body of Christ, corporately and in our lives personally too. But the highest form of worship is when we're just amazed by how good God is to the sinner. To us, to you and me. Have you ever been there? Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't believe how good you are to me, how much you love me. His promises are true. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all of it. I think the highest form of worship, we're just amazed, Lord, that you bother with a sinner like me. Now, when Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, it shows he's reaching the place now where the Lord can use him. When you're nothing, that's the guy that he wants, because you're an empty vessel that can be filled up now. There's no junk in you. I'm nothing. Oh, good, Jim, now I can fill you up. He's reached a place where the Lord can use him, and Peter knows nothing in reality. An empty vessel is easy to fill. Verse 9 says, for he was astonished. That word alone isn't enough. He was absolutely shook. In other words, he's seized by amazement. He's shocked. I've seen nothing like this before. And all that were with him, too. We've never seen anything like this before. They're all astonished at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Now, you know what? When God says fish, let down the nets. You know, do you ever hesitate? Lord's showing you do something, and you're, well, I need 52 signs. I need 17 letters in the mail. I need to see it on a billboard. Mail me a letter, Lord. Turn the sky purple right now. It doesn't work that way. Let down the nets. If he says fish, let them down. See what happens. Well, look at verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You know what Jesus is doing? He's encouraging unquestioning obedience. He really is. Don't fear, and this is a promise too. And Jesus called these men from catching fish to catching men. More literally, this phrase means taking men alive. And I find it really interesting that he uses that, because the same word for catch is used only one other time. And it's in 2 Timothy 2:26. There it's used as captive, speaking of what the devil does. That the devil who catches men alive at will. Same business, different result. Hey, what are all the fish in the ocean compared to one soul that gets saved? All the fish in the world compared to one soul that comes to Christ. One soul for Jesus and for eternity. Think about that. We used to say that to one of the pastors years ago, that we need an X amount of money, and we'd always say, hey, man, what's one soul? Can you put a price on it? You know, and try to squeeze money out of them and all. But anyway, if you guys remember Acts chapter 2, remember this? How well did Peter do when he finally let down his net? See, this is really encouraging for Peter to know this. On the day of Pentecost, he let his nets down, didn't he? The Lord's promise to Peter was so significant because 3,000 souls came to Christ that day. His very first sermon, his nets were bursting. So this was a real prophecy here and a fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. The nets were bursting. The Lord's promise to Peter, Peter's very first sermon. Peter was fishing according to God's instructions. At thy word, I will let down the net. You know what? And he waited at thy word. He waited at the Lord's word. He waited for the Holy Spirit to come upon him. And then he cast the nets out. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, how many people would say, holy mackerel, you know, look what the Lord gave us. Look at the haul that he's given us. Let's keep the flow going. Hey, let's build some warehouses and get some more ships. Somebody build a website. Let's keep this going. You know, we'll increase our distribution all throughout Galilee. There's a lot of people do that, right? This is great. But these guys don't say that. By leaving it all, in reality, they're saying, forget the fish. Forget the business. They aren't even close to even thinking about ministry. What I like about this is they're saying, Lord, it's you personally that we want. We want you. We'll leave the fish. We'll leave the business. They're not even thinking about ministry yet. They don't even know what it is. We want you. We want Jesus. Shouldn't we all be saying, I want more Jesus? Fred this morning. I don't need nothing, man. I just need more Jesus. I said, yep, that's where we got to be. So they're saying that. Lord, it's you personally that we want. Jesus didn't ask them to leave the fish either. They did that on their own. They realized that what they had labored for no longer mattered. And that's why Peter is going to be used so effectively now. Because he left everything to pursue Jesus passionately. He loves Jesus. And it came to pass when Jesus was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Here's Dr. Luke. He's a physician. You know, he knows all about leprosy. He makes a special mention that this man was full of leprosy. This is an advanced case of leprosy, okay? Really bad case. It's hopeless, humanly speaking. Nerves are destroyed. Digits are wearing off. Probably no nose, no ears. You know, you get numb. I mean, you just wear away. They would wear bandages on their fingers because touching things and that, there's no sensitivity. The skin would wear off. Animals even could chew on them and they wouldn't even know it. I mean, pretty bad. Extremities worn down, loss of sensitivity. They can't feel pain. They can't feel heat. They can't feel cold. They're cast out. Same is true for us. Sin does that. Sin does that same thing. The very same thing it does. When we feel like there's something eating at us, when we feel like there's something that's causing us to lose our sensitivity, the key is to get to Jesus. That's what this guy does. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Today. If you haven't come to Christ, today's the day. There might not be a tomorrow. We know this. But today's the day. Now is the time of salvation, and the leper knows it. The faith of the leper is remarkable. He says here, you can make me clean. In other words, I believe it. I believe you can. He can't say that to any other man in the whole world, can he? But he has absolute confidence in the power of the Lord. Now, when he said, if you are willing, he wasn't expressing doubt about Jesus' ability or Jesus' willingness. Actually, he's saying, I have no right to be healed. And he's right. But he casts himself on the mercy and the grace of the Lord. Today, many Christians say this, if thou wilt, Lord, like this guy. But it means for them, I think, and when I hear this a lot, I think it means, you probably won't. You won't do this for me. Not for me. Or you never really listen to me. If you will. Are we like that? Do we ever get like that? I mean, think about it. But these same Christians know that he's capable. We all know that he's capable of this, don't we? We should say, at thy word, Lord, I will believe. At thy word, I will believe your word. I will believe you. Let your net down, man, women, all of us. He put forth his hand and touched him. And I always think of this. This is such a bad case of leprosy. The guy's had leprosy for years. How many years has it been since any other human being even touched this guy? He doesn't even know what it feels like anymore. Why would anybody want to? This is Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus touched him. He touched him. I think that meant a lot to this guy. And he said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Whoa! To touch a leper is a dangerous thing medically, and Luke knows this better than just about anybody. And it's defiling to a Jew religiously. I'd be defiled. I can't go to temple. I can't go to synagogue. It's defiling. And it's according to the law. It would also just plainly be socially degrading. You touched a leper, man. But Jesus can't be defiled. Instead, there surged into the body of this leper this cleansing and this new health, new skin. Notice the word healing isn't used because leprosy is a type of sin. It needs cleansing. He's clean now. It wasn't a gradual cure either. I love it. Immediately the leprosy left him. He's clean. It symbolizes sin, leprosy. It's just like it. It is. Think what it must have meant to that hopeless, helpless leper to be made completely whole in one single moment of time. You can be too. You can be. You can confess your sin right now and repent of it and be clean. And that's how long it takes. You can confess and repent and forsake your sin and you will be cleansed too. And I don't care what you've done and I don't care how many times you've done it. And again, I know I say this a lot, but the people we met when we were on this mission trip in Haiti, it wasn't your average mission trip. We went into the voodoo areas and we were with guys who used to worship demons. They don't anymore because they're saved. I mean, if anybody could say, God doesn't want me, we met them. Well, they're saved now. So you can be cleansed too, today, now. And he charged him, he tells the leper, to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So Jesus says to him, don't tell anybody about the cure. And Jesus doesn't want to attract a crowd of curiosity seekers because they're going to stir up a popular movement to put him on the throne and all that. They're going to stir up a movement, you know, to make him king. And instead, the Lord commands the leper to go tell the priest, which is what you're supposed to do. Go tell the priest. You've been healed. And to present the offering prescribed by Moses, Leviticus 14. I'd encourage you, if you get a chance, go to Leviticus 14 on our website or whatever. Listen to the teaching because the symbolism in it is amazing. And I explained it. But here he is. He's going to the priest to say, I've been healed. This priest has never seen this before. Nobody's ever been healed before. He probably is thinking, I don't know, where did I put all that stuff, you know? Nobody's ever been healed before. But every detail of the offering there in Leviticus 14 points to Jesus. Every single one. It's really awesome to see it. It really is. It speaks of Jesus. Now, the priest is supposed to, again, examine the leper to determine if he's actually been healed. And the priest couldn't heal. All he could do was pronounce the man healed. You're healed. That's all he could do. Now, the priest had never seen a cleansed leper before this. And the sight's unique. It should make the priest realize that the Messiah has appeared at last. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to make the priest go out and start telling people, he's here. Someone's been healed of leprosy. It should have been a testimony to all the priests, but their hearts were blinded by unbelief. And we know that. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So in spite of the Lord's instructions not to publicize the miracle, the news travels quickly anyways. It always does. And great multitudes came to see him for healing. And Jesus, we know that he often went out into the wilderness to pray. And I would encourage you, you know, you don't have to go out and get lost somewhere, but there's a place where you can get alone. He went out in the wilderness to pray for a time of prayer, to be alone with his Father. Our Savior was a man of prayer. And you know what? And here's the old standard line, if Jesus prayed, how come we're not? It's true. It's so fitting, too, because in this gospel, Luke presents him as the Son of Man. So it has a lot more to say about his prayer life than any other gospel does. Luke does. Prayer precedes power. You know, maybe you don't feel like you have any power. You know, go away and start talking to the Lord. Spend some time in his presence. Let him humble you. It's great to come away with, oh, I'm such a sinful person. But ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit and power. Because there's this intricate connection between the two. Prayer precedes power. Let's stand and pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. As we look at this, we can see the ships like churches, the fishers like us, the net like the gospel, the sea like the world, the shore like eternity, the draft, the success, because we've followed your direction at thy word. Lord, there's so much in here. Meet us where we live. If we need it to be real, to become real, and you need to humble us, Lord, it's for our good. It's not something we should avoid. Lord, if you want to ruin our routine and change it, it's for our good. Lord, have your way in us. You changed Peter's life so drastically. Lord, I do pray we become fishermen, fisherwomen for people, Lord, with the gospel, using the net of the gospel. Father, I pray you'd prepare people before us. you'd give us the words. You've promised, Lord, that if we just cast our nets out, the Holy Spirit will aid us, will fill us, will remind us, will help us. Lord, we pray that today you bless this day, you bless us, you keep us safe. Lord, I pray that everybody has a great week. And Lord, I pray that you would lead one person into every person here, their life, across their path, that desperately needs Jesus. We would know it. And Lord, we would share with them what you've done for us, how much you love us, how much you love them. And Lord, that they haven't sinned beyond what you can't handle. You paid it. So Lord, have your way. Fill us with the Holy Spirit even now as we leave. And Lord, I pray a special prayer for the jail this afternoon, that you'd lead us all, Lord, and you would lead men and women to Christ today. It's a captive audience, so we pray, Lord, you take him captive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.